Why do some go back? That is, of course, believers, those who embrace the Word of God, who confess Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, but find that they don't actually walk the walk that the Bible says we can walk. Why is it that some go back? That's what we're going to look at this evening. Now, a lot of the reasons why many believers go back is because of the world. And that is probably our biggest test as believers, to live for Christ, to walk in his ways, and to be left in this world as sojourners, passing through. That is probably our biggest test, our trial. And this is why we have to walk by faith. And this is indeed why God gave us the faith teaching through the deeper life, bringing us back to the Word of God, getting our faith built by the Word as we read and take the Word into our hearts, because our faith walk, our trusting totally in God, enables and empowers us to be able to walk in this life until Jesus comes for us. And yet we find that there are some who walk it and there are some who don't. We also know in Scripture that there are many parables, there are many warnings that show us where we can fall into these traps. But the ultimate goal of our walk is very, very simple. It is all about Jesus. And he is the goal. He is the vision. He is the one that we confess, we look to, we pray to. He is the one, and this is why we miss it so often, because we can get so deep in our theology, and indeed theology has its place, and it is important. It's important that we have sound doctrine. But if we fail to see Jesus in everything that we say and do, including our study in the Word of God, we are failing a very simple but basic principle of the whole Christian walk. It's not about just confessing him. It's not even about talking about him. It's about seeing him in every aspect of our lives, both individually and corporately, and also in the church. About what, how I say, what I say affects him. How I speak to him can affect him. And indeed, he speaking to us. So often we want to talk to Jesus, but we're not so good at letting Jesus talk to us. And this is why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so vital for the believer, because the baptism of the Spirit is bringing Jesus to us. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the personality of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God has come to glorify him, to lift him up. He's not just a power. He is a personality. He is God revealed to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He has come into our lives to work and create a relationship and a standing that we have with him. And we will fail in this walk if we do not understand that it is a relationship first and foremost with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why he has promised and said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Who are we talking about? A spirit? No, we are talking about him in the midst of us, with us, where two or three are gathered together in his name. This is why the church, the body, is so vital when we come together, because we come under the headship, not of a man, not of a denomination, but we come under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who speaks to us and leads us and guides us in everything. He said, I must go away that I may send the Comforter who will lead you into all truth. So he has equipped us as believers, and if we go back, we go back into the world, we do it because of our own will. We will not to walk with him. And indeed, many who no longer walked with Christ or went back, or we find with the Apostle Paul or others, they chose to go back. And that's pretty scary on one side of it, because we can think to ourselves, Lord, could that be me? Well, it needn't be, because there is one powerful verse that we quote many, many times in Scripture. Lord, work in me, both to will do for your good pleasure. In other words, I believe that you are all powerful and even greater and stronger than my will. Why do some go back? Why is it that we have such a problem at times being separated from the world, from its politics, its entertainment, social problems, ethical problems, its lies, its gossips, its entertainment, family ties, all these things? I'm speaking about the world. Why is it we have such a problem allowing the Holy Spirit to separate us from the things of the world? When I say separate, I mean the affection in the heart. And it doesn't take long for us to see the affections in our heart towards the things of the world. The biggest giveaway is, does the world cause me to get upset? Does the world cause me to go into a sulk, into a mood? Does the world cause me to be anxious, fearful, afraid? All of these things that we associate with as human beings. It doesn't take long, if we walk closely with the Lord in humility, to find out whether the world still has a hold on me or not. Is the world in certain areas controlling me? And we could make a huge list, each of us, and maybe it might be a good thing to do, and to find out what still controls and governs me. that stops me from putting the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. We see many stories in Jesus' ministry. The rich young ruler couldn't follow the Lord because he still loved the things that he had. It still had a hold over him. Or the one that said, I will follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. No good. The affection was not first and foremost for the Lord Jesus Christ. We, all of us, are going to be challenged and tried in this area. Whether we're going to put the Lord Jesus Christ, his kingdom first, or we're going to put family first, or we're going to put job first, or we're going to put whatever it would be. We will be tried in these areas for the simple reason that if you stay with it, that will be your deliverance. That will be the severing off those ties. And of course, we know the problem with the children of Israel. In the trials, they still lusted for Egypt, for Babylon. They proved their hearts were still there at the end of the day. Why is it they couldn't see that? Why is it they were not aware of that? Very simple. That every test that came along, they rebelled. Every test that came along, they didn't believe that God had actually got them out of slavery. He had worked a miracle, brought over 1 million people out. They couldn't see any of that. It wasn't influencing them, their great deliverance. They'd lost the joy of that deliverance. It was no longer new to them anymore. And that can happen to us. Sometimes we need to go back to the very basics of what the Lord Jesus delivered us out from. And never forget that. But the children of Israel couldn't learn because they were stiff-necked. They were proud. They were arrogant. They were rebellious. They couldn't see any further than themselves. Me, my trial, what I'm going through. And this is why we have to be delivered from self to see that the kingdom of God is infinitely greater and bigger than the kingdom of self. And tragically, we have people in the house of God who are still trapped in themselves and cannot see beyond their own family, their own circumstances, their own trials, their own little world. That is often what God is trying to work in delivering us from. Why am I emphasizing this? Because they are the things of the world. That is how the world reacts. That is how the world lives. And he's getting it out of us. And the only way he can get it out of us is to separate us, to bring us away from all those influences. And yet we find ourselves at times going right back into them, the very things that God has brought us out from. So why do some go back? That's the question we're looking at this evening. Now, for us, I believe, to really take this seriously, we need to start to see in Scripture the world and what is happening and will happen to the world. And when we see what is going to happen to the world as we look at Scripture, who in their right mind wants to be a part of that? Because eventually, finally, it's going to be burnt up. Who wants to be part of that? When God is showing that way of escape, and we have been shown many times that spiritual analogy of this spiritual ark that God is bringing us into. We know clearly that Jesus said it will be like the times of Noah. Only 8 souls responded. Noah found mercy and grace in the sight of God. Does it sound familiar over your life and my life? It most surely does. He was chosen in the time of great wickedness in that antediluvian period and time. And Jesus said that it will be similar, the same in the last days. Do you want to be a part of the world that is going to be judged? Nobody wants to be around for the great tribulation. No one. So this is why God is working the world out of us, separating us. If we find ourselves in this spiritual ark, that is the church, the remnant that he's raising up in these last days, restoring her back to her headship, to apostolic faith, then why do we want to get out of it? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll take it up actually from verse 17 of Ephesians 4, where it speaks of us now, that new creation, and we're a new man or woman in Christ. Verse 17 of Ephesians 4, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds." So he immediately goes to the mind. They're held in the mind. The heart, the mind. We know that the God of this world, Satan, blinds them. So that's what he's referring to. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." So man is ignorant without God. With all the sophistication, education, technology, universities, you name it, without God, man is ignorant. Stupid, in other words. Because the understanding is darkened by sin. And this, of course, is what Satan did when Adam and Eve fell into sin. Their understanding of God became darkened. And over the centuries and centuries and centuries, man has digressed worse and worse as sin has made a stronger grip and hold on the world and on mankind until it takes a deliverer to deal with all of this, and his name is Jesus. You see, everything comes back to him. "Being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work of uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Now, here is the clue that he gives clearly here in verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him. Who? Jesus. The one who comes to teach us. The one who comes to talk to us. The one who comes so that we hear him. Nobody else, we hear him. And when we hear him and we're taught by him, that is pure, undefiled truth found in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in the true righteousness and holiness. Now, of course, just saying quickly here, he's not talking about two natures. There are two natures. Either you're found in Christ or you are of this world, unregenerate. But he's saying you have a new nature, therefore don't look to that old. Don't look to the past. Don't look to the corruption. Look to what you have now and believe and confess and walk in that new life that you have in Jesus Christ. And there are some who can believe that and do that, and there are others that it just seems they can't. And we know whether we live according to this new life in Christ by the way we walk, by what we say, by what we do, our separated, sanctified life and walk before him. Because we hear the one who speaks to us. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me. You know when he speaks, because you are now in his likeness. But you cannot hear God speak if you're still caught up with the world and the world's ways. And the reason you can't hear him, because the world is very vocal. The world is full of its own opinion. The world is full of lies and deceptions and confusion. And if you are part of that, then you cannot fully hear him. And you will be confused. You will never be sure what he's saying. And I have seen Christians who confess Christ as their Lord and Saviour, but they're all the while asking, trying to always get a second opinion, finding out, is this of God or not? They're never sure. They have to keep running to a brother or sister to find, is that really God speaking? Now, there is a place, yes, we can get a second opinion, but we shouldn't have to keep doing that. We should be hearing what Jesus is saying to us, individually and corporately as a church. There's something wrong when somebody has to keep finding out if that is of God or not. That's giving a clue. That's giving something away that they're still caught up in the world. And there's the confusion. This is why I keep saying to you, brothers and sisters, do not believe the world and its lies. Most of what you hear, I'm not saying all of it, but most of what you hear is fabricated, is embellished, is twisted. The lies are there. That is the nature of a lying spirit. The nature of a lying spirit is not only does it seduce, but it deceives. It comes over as an angel of light. Satan is a liar and a murderer and a thief. That is his nature. And that is the nature of lies. There's always a twinkling of truth there or somewhere. But in its root, it's a lie. And yet we can be so quick to believe these things that are said, or these reports in the newspaper, or something we hear on the news, or whatever it is. Much of the time, what we hear is someone's opinion. The only truth that we ever get is through God's word that sets us free. This is why we need to be separate from the world, so that we're not being influenced by the many, many voices that speak in the world. We are seeing a decline in everything now. There is absolute confusion on the earth. Leaders, politicians, the world is looking for something or someone who, in their mind and thinking, can speak the truth without lies or confusion. The world is desperate for a leader of that nature. And guess, of course, who will fill that role? The Antichrist. So the world is being prepared. Even the world knows that there's all lying going on, deception. And yet we can find ourselves being caught up with that. All God has ever asked us to do is to pray and intercede. To pray and intercede for leaders, governments, all those in authority. We're to pray and intercede for them because of these major problems. Most in governments now can't discern between their left hand and their right hand. And these are just some of the conditions that Jesus has warned that we will see in these last days. So, for us to stay with this, obviously salvation, new life in Christ, this enables God to work on us. And a lot of the working that God is doing with us, which of course is nothing new, is on our minds. You see, going back proves we don't really have God's love in us. Because it's God's love that seals this. It is God's love that is the great anchoring in our lives. And many go back because they're not really experiencing the love of God. So the love of the world becomes more of an object. What does it say in 1 John chapter 2? John chapter 2, verses 15 through to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. So here is two things here. It says, don't love the world first, nor the things in the world. So whatever you think, whatever your mind understands that's in the world, he says, don't love any of it. None of it. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, so all those things that gratify the flesh, yes, there's such an emphasis today now on food. It doesn't matter where you go now, if you go into any town or city, there are numerous restaurants, coffee shops. Everyone, it seems, is all there eating, drinking. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's excessive. It's overindulgent. Your supermarkets are literally filled with food. Absolute gluttony. When you go to other countries or third worlds and you see a vast, vast difference. And we wonder why we have obesity and weight problems. So much of our social life now, because we don't work the long hours like we did, so much of it is around tables, eating, drinking, alcohol. Huge amount of calories going in. And we wonder why we have these weight problems. It's not rocket science. Everything, yes, in moderation. But many can't be moderate. Things that feed the flesh, pleasures, entertainment, fashion, all those things that consume us, control us with regard to the flesh. Society today is no longer reliable, no longer faithful in relationships. 43% now marriages are ending in divorce. They're not faithful, but they don't want one partner, they want several. And that's not just heterosexual, homosexual, bisexuality, all of it. They're not satisfied with one partner, they want many. The lusts of the flesh. There's no longer that faithfulness now. The love of many is waxing cold. So when true love goes out of your heart, when you lose the love of God, the flesh lusts for that love or an alternative and never gets it. And that's why they go from one partner to another, to another, to another. Happening all around us. Lusts of the eyes. The eyes are all the while looking around. I want this. I want that. I want this latest style. I want this latest car. I want my house to look like this. And so it goes on. And so, of course, the lust of the eyes simply put people so often more and more into debt. And debt is a massive problem. Not only in this country, but globally. Government is really concerned about people in this country who are so caught up in debt. They have all these credit cards and they think that they can spend with them, little realizing you have to pay back. But that doesn't matter. If you get in huge debt, well, just plead bankruptcy and they'll bail me out. But the resources are running out. That's the whole problem. It is going to be debt that is going to bring all the economies down in the last days. So it's the lust of the eyes that do it. The eyes lusting for everything. This is why advertising is so huge. This is why we're bombarded everywhere we go. Advertising things to distract you. Same in shops, supermarkets, whatever it is. They know exactly how to appeal to the eyes because the lust that is in there. Wanting. Again, we have to get delivered from all of these things that we're talking about here. So it goes on here with all of this, as we're looking at, and it says also after this, the pride of life. In other words, proud of your position, proud of your education, proud of your job, proud of where you live, or the hobbies you have, or proud of how good I look and how I come over. The pride of life. Be careful, parents, that you don't get proud over your children. That's a big warning, particularly for the overcomers. And he says it's not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So we're clearly seeing what the will of God is for us. And so when we settle the will of God, quite clearly what he says, then we have to start trusting and believing he's going to work that within us. As he works on our mind. As he delivers us in those areas of thinking. And he can, and he will. And this is why, again, I say so often, the power, the baptism of the Spirit is absolutely vital for all of this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a great deliverer for us, empowering us to be able to walk this walk, which could never be done otherwise. It's impossible. Don't even try to walk this walk if you don't have Jesus in your life. You just end up religious, which so many sadly are. What does James chapter 4 verse 3 say about this? James chapter 4 and verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. The world. Don't have to work at finding pleasures, do we? They seem to be just automatically there. So we need to be on our guard with these things. Now, of course, God, he blesses us and he will give to us. But God is never going to give you something that's going to cause you to stumble, that's going to cause you to go back into the world. He will bless and he will give at that right time. And very often I found it's after he's done that deep work of circumcision in the heart. And once he's done that real deep work in the heart, the mind, then he blesses you. I have found this in my life so often. But it is so easy to go and be before the Lord because I want this. I will have this because I am an overcomer, and that is what an overcomer has. You fall flat on your face. Time for everything where blessings are concerned with the Lord. And I've said many, many times that our Heavenly Father is a very generous, gracious, giving Father, gives more than actually whatever we need, but he gives it at the right time. So, looking at a few signs then as we bring this to a conclusion, what are the signs I am still in the world or going back into the world? Are there signs? Do I see this? Is this happening to me? Because we all have to ask these questions. Well, the first one is the effects of the heart. When you think of the world and what the world is and what is out there and what it has to offer, is there a joy and excitement in your heart? Is there the feeling, oh, what a relief. I feel safe now with it. Find that there is a hesitance. There is a waiting on God, seeking him as to what he's saying. I mean, I'll give an example here. We all know that the Lord is drawing us away from all dependence on the arm of the flesh. And we know that the healing question is a controversial one. It's one that we know somehow, we know the experience of it. We know the importance of it. We've all of us been through a trial or been ill. We know what being ill can be, how serious it can be, how it can hurt, how it could even take our lives. So we know that much fear, unbelief has to be worked in us to trust God in these last days. And I believe we're going to have to trust God as we're seeing NHS and what's happening now. You know, you can't rely on anything. Brother Freeman warned about that. He prophesied on that years back, that you won't be able to trust in the arm of the flesh in the last days. And we're seeing signs of this. Now that is the world. When you find yourself going to a doctor or whatever it is, do you suddenly find yourself saying, oh, what a relief now. The burden is lifted from me of having to believe and trust God. And so on. If you still have that problem, God still has to get the world out of us. I use that as an analogy for anything else as well. Finances. Oh, thank the Lord I was able to borrow that money. I'm relieved. Or do we find ourselves, Lord, this is not what I want. This is not what I was saved for. This is not what glorifies you. Continue to do that work until I come to that place. I don't want to depend on the things of the world. Work that dislike within me. That is why we go through these trials, deliberately, so that he can show us the deeper meaning of why you're going through that. Instead of having a sigh, a relief, thank goodness, no, you've missed it. If that is your attitude and thinking, that shows you are loving the world and what it gives and offers. He lets us sometimes fall dependent on the world for a reason, so that he can get out of us a true confession and forgiveness, so that he can work that deliverance. This is why he permits this in our lives, for that purpose. But I wonder how many of us actually see that. Because one day, you will find the world will not have its resources for you to rely on any longer. So let us now start to rely on God. And he's in control of our lives. He's in control of all those oppressions, attacks that still go on in the mind, the what if, and so on. And I know a physical trial can be very, very real. Pain is very real. And pain can get you to a place of absolute desperation. Is God on the throne or not? That is the question. Will I go back or will I still follow him? Whatever my trial. That is always the question. That is what we're always faced with. So, it's the effects of the heart. What has the world to offer me? Can you truly say, as a Christian, as a believer, the world has nothing to offer me? My life, my heart, my whole walk and consecration is for the kingdom of God and that alone. This is why he's cutting away at these roots, if we let him. Because the world is rapidly moving into its final judgment. It's not rocket science to see what's happening globally now. So the second area, looking at this, the question we're raising this evening is, why is it some go back? The second question is, I want a future. I want plans. I want success. I want to build my world for the future. Well, a spirit-filled believer walking with the Lord Jesus Christ has no future in this life. Why do I say that? Because you take it each day by faith with God. You live this day accordingly with the Lord. Tomorrow will look after itself. Next week, next year, if the Lord tarries. That is how we are to walk. I walk this day looking to him. Therefore, why is it we plan our futures, our lives, our dreams, you name it? I hear so many professing Christians planning their lives out, and I think to myself, don't they realize they're supposed to walk with God? Is God in all of those plans? Is he in those things? God never shows us much where the future is concerned as believers. What he shows us is himself. If you want to know God, then he revealed Jesus to you because that's who he is. But if you start to want to know your life, your future, your plans, he will never reveal it. And this is why it is so wrong to go to the occult to find out your life, your future. And yet, myriads of people do it. I've even heard of professing Christians that do it. They think it's a laugh. No, we walk by faith with this. Your future, your plans, everything that God does is in his hands for your life, for his glory. And often you find, if you try to plan your life to succeed, many, many times it goes wrong. And this is why people are so depressed and oppressed. Oh, it didn't work out. It didn't go my way. And we don't learn anything. This is why there's so much depression in the world today, and oppression. Because they all have these dreams of what their life is going to be and their future and so on. No, we walk each day looking to the Lord, and that is sufficient. You will have the best walk, the best life. It will be the most exciting thing you can ever have in this life, walking with him each day, just trusting as he goes before. You don't have to plan. You don't have to succeed. You don't have to keep looking to a future. You are delivered from all that bondage. Praise God, that's the good news of the gospel. When you've got the world out there striving for all those ambitions. Well, thirdly, I can't leave the world because of my commitments, because of my family, because of my job, or the house that I have, or so on. That can be a big one. There may be some who won't go up in the rapture because they're still too concerned about leaving their family behind. That's a tough one. But where does the sword of the Spirit come? It comes right down in the family life. And you know it, you've read it many, many times. Divides. Father. Husband. Wife. Nephew. Aunt. Sister. Brother. That is where the sword of the Spirit comes right down to divide. Are we going to allow the Holy Spirit to do that work so that when the Lord Jesus comes for us, we're ready for him to go up into glory? Because I think that will be a big one. Are we willing for the Holy Spirit to get the love of the world out of our hearts? That's really the question that we're looking at this evening. Let's look at our final scripture in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So there we are in the parable, which often we use. He says, this is the big problem. This is what keeps people still in the world, because it falls among the thorns. And when they hear it, they go out and are choked with the cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Why? Because the world isn't out of their heart. So the fruit of the Spirit, because that's what Jesus said you will know them by, doesn't come to full maturity. Which fruit must do? We spoke on this on Sunday. It's no good eating an apple if it's still not ripe, because its taste is not right. The same with any other fruit. So the fruit not only has to appear and look right, but it has to taste right as well. And here is the big problem, that fruit doesn't mature because it's the pleasures, the things of this world, still caught up. And we know if we're caught up with it because we have that anxiety, that fear, that confusion that still works. That is the big giveaway, whether you are or not in the world. because that is what it does in us. So this is why God is working with us lovingly, tenderly, like he is, in complete control, because everything we're going through, most of your trials that you go through, I go through, is to wean us away from this world, trusting this world, believing the world and its lies. That's the ultimate work he's doing, so that we are solely dependent, walking, believing in God's promises, his word to us. We have to believe that God is great enough and all-powerful enough to be able to do that. And do not limit the baptism of the Holy Spirit who has come into your life and my life to do that very work. Best to keep quiet. It is best just to, whatever's going on, let him do that work. He is never wrong. He will work that in you and me, where we can come to that total place and trust of faith, where we are no longer dependent or even thinking about the arm of the flesh anymore. That is why I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because he has come to do that very work. And that very work that is being done in your life and my life, his name is Jesus. And we'll do that work, and I know he will do that work, because it's all about love. His love. He first loved us. The question is, do I love him? Heavenly Father, we again thank you that you answer all these questions. You answer all of these things in our lives. You have a time in which you speak to us. And Father, the very fact that you have spoken to us tonight in such a way and manner means that you will do this. For you would not speak to us like this, to leave us dangling, to leave us in unbelief. You have spoken to us tonight like this because this is for one purpose, and that is to glorify your name. How you will achieve this, how you will do this, Father, is not for us to work out, because we know that in the natural, everything about this is just impossible. But all things are possible to them that believe. And Father, work with us so that we have this simple childlike faith, simply trusting you. And Father, I pray that you will work this world out of our heart and our affection and mind, that we may be solely separated, consecrated unto you. And Father, my prayer and desire tonight is that none go back, but that all will follow you, the great shepherd. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.